So 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll look at verse 11 and 12. But there's a couple things I want to remind you about the Lord's return as we ended that section last Sunday. It said, always remember this. The Lord Jesus' second coming is always mentioned as visible. The Bible says every eye shall see him, including those who crucified and pierced him. The Bible says that the dead shall be raised, both the ones whose bodies are asleep, whose spirits are now in heaven with Jesus, and those in hell, their bodies will be raised, not incorruptible like ours, but nevertheless the ability to suffer forever. But his coming is called visible. Remember when the disciples watched Jesus return to heaven, the clouds were over the mount and Jesus went up and they didn't see him anymore through the clouds. The angel says, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so return in like manner as you have seen him go. And it's amazing that Bible says the Lord returns with the clouds and then every eye shall see him and so on. So it's always visible and it's audible. The whole universe will hear. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of God, with the trumpet of God and the shout of the archangels. And the dead shall be raised and so on. And so it's visible, it's audible. And it changes the course of the whole universe. And so, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 11 and 12. Now notice I didn't come to this to preach to you. In fact, I'm speaking to the choir. I feel loved. I feel esteemed. I feel taken care of. But this passage that's next on our list has to do with esteem for pastors. Now, a lot of people will tell you, well, pastor means shepherd, but it actually comes closer to meaning under-shepherd. And the way that I look at myself is as a sheepdog. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and I'm just a sheepdog. And you can tell by my hair that I've had the mange for quite a while now, but no these sheepdogs, they are very helpful to the shepherd. A lot of times the shepherd doesn't even have to speak. It's just the way he'll move his hand. The dog will know what to do. The shepherd will whistle, and the dog will know what to do, a certain kind of whistle, or just a shout. Whatever word is shouted could be any one of number commands for the dog, but the dog knows. And those border collies, you ever seen those sheepdogs out there? They're indefatigable. They've got energy all day long. And when you see one resting, they've earned it. They are so smart. I mean, they almost can foretell what the shepherd's going to say or do, what his next command is, and they're always ready. And they don't take anything from any of those sheep either. One of those sheep turns around and wants to butt them on their head with its head. That border collie will teach it a lesson that it'll learn and won't ever do that again. So I wish I was more of a good sheepdog for my Lord Jesus. I don't deserve to be called a shepherd or even an under shepherd. I'm just a sheepdog, and so. We come to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Oh, no. Is it verse 11? No, it's verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So the ones who speak. And to verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Once again, we're trusting the Lord to take the message to our hearts. Just a couple verses, but we do want to touch on this subject. When I've been asked over the years to speak at a church, And I knew the pastor himself wasn't going to be there. He was on vacation, so they asked me to fill the pulpit. I got one of our guys to preach at our church. I went to the other church. If I was only going to preach one message, I always preach a message that had to deal with the church's attitude towards their pastor. Because when he got back, I wanted him to know that I was pointing people to the scripture verses that had to do with the pastor in the church there. The Lord would have us to show due honor to those he places over us because they are a reflection of his authority in our lives. The Bible likens a church to a family and his ministers as the elders in the family. He likens the church to a flock and his pastors as under-shepherds. Neither parents and pastors are always perfect, always honorable. Their position is from the Lord, though, who is worthy of all honor. Somebody asked me that even when Obama was president, if he asked me to go back there for a visit. I remember there was somebody from Oregon who went back to see Obama at his request, and he showed up in overalls and just a regular shirt. Now, there's nothing sinful in that, but even if it was somebody that I did not like, who I believe was sold-out communist, socialist, who believed things that I will never believe, who just a very wicked, sold-out man, just a puppet for the power forces that had got him elected. Yet, if I went back, if I was invited, I would go. Why? Because of the office, not the man. And if I went back there, I would dress in the best suit I could wear. I would have my shoes would be shiny. I would have shaved that morning, except for this part. That's not going to go. But anyways, I would have, put on a little cologne and everything, and I would go see even President Obama. He might not like what I had to say with him, but I would show that respect, not because he deserves it, but because the office of the President of the United States is an office that God has ordained, and so I would be doing that for the Lord's sake, in respect to him. So I guess what I'm trying to say is this: there's no preachers that are perfect. And so that's why you get the saying, practice what you preach. Well, nobody completely practices what they preach. You might have had the most wonderful mom and dad in the world, and yet you know that they made mistakes. I know I got beat for things that my sister did or my brother did. But they told mom first. I got in trouble, and when I tried to deny it, she wasn't hearing it. And I'd rather get hit with a belt than a switch. And those switches leave welts. But there is a secret to that, and I learned it, is that when they get that swing going, you got to get close. And you get close and you're saying, Mommy, Mommy, stop. I love you, Mommy. Mommy, stop. If you get close, they'll end up hitting themselves. And they'll get frustrated. I remember, get back away from there. No, Mommy, I love you. I love you. And boom, ow, I get herself again. And so, the thing is that whenever God is spanking us, we need to get close to him too. And our parents may not have always been honorable, but they always deserved our respect, and as the ones that God has chosen to bring us into this world. So let's just quickly go through this message. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, and we should have plenty of time to observe the Lord's Supper today. Why does the Lord want us to esteem pastors? Why does he want us to esteem those in the church that he's called to preach and teach and minister? Why does the Lord want us to esteem pastors? And of course, the number one answer, as I've kind of shared with you in other words, is because the Lord has appointed them and called them into a place of leadership. You have to understand, when the Bible calls you into a place of leadership, it's actually a place of servanthood. Jesus said to the disciples, whoever will be chief among you must be servant of all. Those of you that have ever climbed a ladder at work realize the higher up you go and the more titles you get, the more of a servant you have to be, the more available you have to be. If you're just a regular, for years my stepdad wouldn't take a promotion at Alcan Aluminum. Remember that place on 3rd in Chicago many years ago before the commies ran it out of business here? But the thing is that he had been there for years, over 30 years. But he refused to accept the title and then the promotion. He just accepted their usual raise. But he did not want to be tied down away from his men that he worked with and then become a servant to management and a servant to the other guys that were there. Because oftentimes they're in conflict, and that's why you have labor unions and fights and arbitrations and so on. But he wanted to just remain where he was. You know, the thing is the reason I'm a preacher is because I couldn't help it. I couldn't do anything else and be happy. If you feel like God's calling you to ministry, my first question to you is, can you do anything else and be happy? If you can, do that. Because for the first several years of your ministry, I mean, the devil's coming after you. Your name is on his list. He's going to attack you every which way he can. And then not only that, but others are going to misunderstand you. It's not easy being a pastor, especially for your first several years of ministry. And so, but God wants us to esteem pastors because they represent him. They represent his calling. They represent that they teach others about him. They serve him. They are meant to bring glory to him and teach others about him. And it says here in verse 12, that are over you in the Lord. And so before you get in the wrong state of mind, over you does not mean as taskmasters. Over you does not mean as little Napoleons, you know, getting involved in all your business and telling you what to do all the time. It just means those that are in a place of leadership. What I'm going to say now shouldn't be controversial at all. Some people might think it is, but it just ought to be common sense that in the relationship of a husband and wife and children in the home, if God is going to lead in a mighty way, the family's going to need to move, there's going to be a big change, who do you think the Lord will speak to? Well, let me ask you this. Who does the Bible hold responsible? The man. So 99, if not 100% of the time, if God's going to speak in the direction of a family, that is a major decision, he'll begin speaking to the man's heart. He'll begin, you say, but I read the Bible more than him, but I'm more spiritual than him. It doesn't matter. What matters is it's God's chain of command. That he'll, and it doesn't make your role any less important as a woman. You should feel like God is protecting you. God will guide you through him, that God will lead you by leading your husband. You know, if like Eisenhower, he was a wonderful president, by the way, but Dwight Eisenhower was once over the Allied forces, so the major decisions came through him. And it's interesting that Mr. Eisenhower was actually led to the Lord by a young Billy Graham. Billy Graham had talked with and shared the gospel of Christ with Dwight Eisenhower. He gave his heart and life to the Lord. And it's amazing how many wonderful decisions were made by Dwight Eisenhower. You know, D-Day could have been it was a bloodbath for American and Allied forces. But when you realize all that was involved, it could have been far worse. Hitler was expecting them at another time, at another place on the shores of France. And the storm that day, though it may have bothered the Allies that were aboard ships, and though they were getting seasick, it was a great cover till the last minutes as we appeared out of the clouds on the horizon. There was not enough time for the Germans to come with all their the reserves and relief. it was too late. And though there was a lot of blood, it could have been every ally if it hadn't been for that direction. Do you know what the password was on that day? Or what do they call that? The secret code word? When you reach an objective, you radio back with that word. Do you know what the word was that day? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So when you hear that the paratroopers had landed, and they'd landed successfully, like 82nd Airborne and others, they'd get on the radio. This is 82nd Airborne, so and such a division. Praise the Lord. Isn't that something? But anyways, we want to realize that when it comes to leadership in the home, leadership in an army, or leadership in a church, a lot of times God will speak to the one who he set there and to lead him. But, you know, the thing is that a lot of pastors act dishonorable, or they use their leadership as a way to beat people over the head, or to try to get them afraid, or say, you better give in the offering or you're going to hell and stuff like that. This is crazy. When the Bible talks about pastoral leadership, 9 out of 10 times it's talking about an example. Setting the example in love, setting the example in activity, and setting the example in unity. Let me move on. Why does the Lord want us to esteem pastors? Because he's chosen them. He's chosen them to represent his name and his word. And he also wants us to esteem them because of the responsibility their office bears. And it is usually in fullness of cares. And when I was a full-time pastor, I didn't know any hours. And you can ask Connie, but I'd be at the church as early as 7 o'clock in the morning. Not just Sundays, but Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays. As early as 7 o'clock in the morning, and wouldn't be home till 9, 10 o'clock at night. And, you know, what wasn't study was counseling. What wasn't that was dealing with visits here and there that where people were in the hospital or people on their sick bed and so on. And it was indefatigable type of work. I got tired, but it was what God called me to, and he gave me great grace and strength enough to bear it. But the fullness of cares, the long hours, continuous watchfulness, always being on call. I got a call from one of my deacons late one night. I was already in bed, and I answered the phone. Back, remember the old phones that used to plug into your wall and stuff? I got up and answered the phone, and he said, "Pastor, will I see my dog in heaven?" I said, "George, did your dog die?" He said, "No, but he might die." I said, "George, so help me if you call me this late at night ever again, and it has nothing to do that's important, but has to do with your question, whether dogs, you'll see your dog in heaven. George, I'm going to strangle you in your next deacon's meeting." And so he said, "Okay, Pastor, you're right." But other than that, to realize that someone is always on call doesn't mean you call them all the time unless it's important. And then it's because of their work. They admonish you, it says here in this passage. And the word admonishment means to train or warn with words. And so that's why the pastors need to study and pray and to not be involved in all these other things that would steal up their time, but mainly for studying the word and for prayer and for being there to comfort and help and be a blessing when they can. And then why does the Lord want us to esteem them? Because he honors them. Let me just give you some names given to pastors in the Bible. They're called ambassadors for Christ. They're called angels, which the word angel basically means messenger. We get our word evangel or evangelist from that word. And so angels are the messengers of the churches. They're called builders, elders, men of God, ministers of Christ, overseers, shepherds, preachers of righteousness, servants of God, soldiers, stars, called stars in the book of Revelation, teachers, witnesses, and watchmen. And then the Lord wants us to esteem them because they are solitary in their trials. Who does the pastor call when they're going through it? Who does the pastor call when they don't know what to do? Who does the pastor call when they end up in the hospital? You know, who is the pastor going to call when they're having trouble in a marriage or with their teenager? Who's the pastor going to call? And so a lot of it's just solitary, taking care of it. Over the years, I've pastored Christians and other preachers from other churches. The Christians would come to me not only because it was free, I didn't charge anything, but they knew I wouldn't tell their pastor unless it was... Anytime somebody talks about suicide, 95% of the people who commit suicide tell somebody before they do it. If you ever have anybody come to you talking about they feel like killing themselves, you better take it serious. I had a whole special education thing out here in San Diego in a ministry situation and dealing with that. And if a teenager comes to you and says, I feel like killing myself, just don't think of it as teenage angst. 95% of the people that commit suicide told somebody they were going to do it. And so you take that serious. There's other things that I took very serious. And let's move on. They receive, another reason to esteem them is they receive a more strict judgment. How many of you knew that pastors are going to be judged more strictly on that great day than others will? They must also give an account to you. So James tells us, brethren, be not many teachers, for they shall receive the greater judgment. And then also, you know, esteem those who preach the word unto you, for they must give an answer for your soul. And so there, whatever those things mean, I think it's pretty plain, but there are some things that, characteristics of it, I don't fully understand. But I do understand we must receive a more strict judgment. And let's hurry quickly. How to esteem Christ's servants. How to esteem. What does the Bible show us on, what does it tell us on how to esteem the servants of Christ? First of all, it tells us esteem them very highly in love. Verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love, not because they're so lovable, not because they're so handsome, not because they're so wise. It says to esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. They're serving your Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. You don't love them because they're talented or they always smell good or anything like that. You love them because they're telling you about Christ. They're here to get you to know Christ. Their work is for Jesus. And that's why you love them. So it's all about the Lord. It's pointing back to Christ. It's pointing to Jesus. So we exhort you, brethren, verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And of course, one of the greatest things you could do for a pastor is to be at peace among yourselves. The rest of verse 13. I can tell you that, you know, while the kids were growing up in the Simmons family, that your mama loved when you came and got on her lap or sat beside her and said, Mommy, you're the best mommy in the world. I love you. You're so pretty. And you cook so good. Oh, Mama, that was the best lasagna I have ever had. You know, and she loved that. But I can guarantee you there's something she loved even more than that. Was when you kids were holding hands, when you kids hugged each other, when you kids were loving to each other. And that's just true. And that's how it is. They love the other when you should always say, Mommy, you're the prettiest, and Daddy, you're the strongest, and Mommy, you cook so good, and Daddy, your muscles are so big, and stuff like that. But the main thing is that when you're at peace among them, yourselves, in your family, when the kids are getting along, when the kids love each other, that makes them more happy than anything. That's why God tells us to love one another all the time. We tell him how great he is and he loves it. But what he really loves even more is just seeing us love each other and care for each other and forgive each other and be at peace with each other. So by your love, you show that esteem for Christ's servants. A love and a tender regard for the good name of your pastor is a wonderful thing. I remember so many times that I wanted to warn others about certain pastors, but I was afraid to, what was that saying that David used when he was told, go ahead and kill Saul. I touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. And so unless these pastors were involved in certain sins, I didn't name them. But I knew that they were not very good men. So let's also show them that by being peacemakers in the body, that is supporting your pastor. And then it talks about later in the other times in the scriptures, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, so you support them comfortably. May not be all that you want it to, may not be all that that they need at times, but it is what the church can do. And then by faithfulness and attention in the assembly, if you come to church and you bring your pillow to go to sleep, leave your pillow out in the car and try to stay awake, because that means a lot to your preacher. So if you're faithful to church and you pay attention in church, that is seriously being a blessing to your preacher. And then by praying for your preacher and his family, that's what we need more than money. That's what we need more than I love yous. That's what we need more than anything, is to be remembered in prayer. For years, I had nursing home ministries, and there were three nursing homes. One of them I would be in twice a month. The other two I would be in once a month. And I would go in and visit. By the way, the greatest untapped source of human wisdom and knowledge is sitting in our nursing homes around us. The experience, the wisdom, the practical knowledge of how to live a life is there, but nobody's going to visit or learn, you know. And so, but I did. And I had a ministry there that tried to make them feel needed, because most of them are wondering, why are they still here? Why am I still here? I can't do anything. And so I try to make them feel needed. And one of the ways I make them feel needed is, I need you. I need your prayers. Please, please write my name down. Put me on your prayer list. I need you to pray for me. I'd rather have two or three old ladies in a nursing home or old men praying for me than to be hobnobbing with all these pastors at these evangelical meetings that are talking about how great their part of this ministry is and how to do the other thing. I'd rather have grandmas and grandpas in nursing homes praying for me. I want the power of God on me when I come to the pulpit. And that comes through prayer and God giving his answers to prayer. And thank God for the people that pray for me. And so that's the closing of the message. I want to close by saying this. You know, the Lord Jesus taught a sad truth about his ministry. You remember while he was out and about the different places in Galilee, how, you know, there was either a riot or a revival or both mixed together. But when he was back at Nazareth in Galilee, the people didn't accept him. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Nazareth, they rejected him. And Jesus said this, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And so I've seen over the years that many times a church's pastor is honored in places in the world more than the place of their main labors, their prayers and their cares. You know, over the years, especially when I was up in Oregon, when I had the time to do it, I could walk into a hospital any time of night or morning. You could probably too if you learn this secret. As long as you act like you know where you're going, they're not going to stop you most of the time. But it's when you stop and you're trying to look for this for, can I help you? Then they find it's not visiting hours. No, you have to come back such a time. But, you know, the hospital, I remember one hospital where I served as a volunteer chaplain for 7 years. They would send me and my wife out for elk steak covered in truffles. made by a chef that had been in Chicago. In fact, named his little place Palmer House after that ritzy place in Chicago. And that was nice. Having elk steak. If you like dark meat, elk is very dark. It's very tender. And then the truffles is just a fancy mushroom that costs a lot of money. I don't see anything special about it, but they would show honor. In courtrooms where I was asked to testify or to give my counsel, it's been an amazing thing. I was allowed on military bases, and there's this place they call the Shoe. It's Pelican Bay Prison right on the border of Oregon and California, just inside the California border. And 99% of ministers that apply to go visit or have a ministry there are denied. I was one of the 1% that I was blessed to be able to go into Pelican Bay and to share the gospel there at the place they call the Shoe. This is where when people murder somebody at San Quentin in a horrific way, they send them up to Pelican Bay. These are the baddies. These are the worst of the worst. And there's these blessings. And if I go and visit another church, a lot of times, of course, they miss their pastor, but they try to make you feel special when you're there. And before I close this, let me just say this once again. I am so blessed. I'm preaching to the choir. I feel like you're all behind me all the time. And if you're not praying for me already, please start praying for me. That's what I want. You know I don't get up here and ask for your money. You know I don't say, oh, gee whiz, if I could only pay this bill and the others, we need this or the other thing. No, we don't spend time on the offering except asking God to bless it. If we come to a Bible passage like we did this morning about esteeming the pastors, and it has to do with giving, we'll talk about it. But church after church, and I'm talking about Baptist church after Baptist church, talk about money, 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 money. Where the Lord guides, He provides. If God orders it, He'll pay for it. Amen. And so, the point is that I'd rather have your prayers. I'd rather have God's power on my life. I'd rather be led by the Lord and have Him put His words in my mouth than to have money to spend. Many churches are dying for lack of godly, God-called preachers, where there's no vision, and it means the prophetic vision like the prophets would have. The people perish. And I wish I could go on, but this is more important right now that we observe the Lord's table. So I'm going to ask Mr. Simmons and Mr. Fivkis to come forward at this time.